Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel again. We're on now to chapter 17, 1 Samuel and chapter 17. Janet was told that she needed a new heart. That was the headline that a copywriter and I were working on at work. We were asked to do an advertisement for a medical company. And we needed something that captured people's attention. There was a time we learned as we interviewed Janet down in Phoenix, Arizona, that she was a healthy woman and things were going great in her life. She exercised every day and ate well. But after time, some warning signs appeared. And she said she even found it difficult to read aloud. She would run out of breath. The exercise class she took was not easy anymore like it used to be. And her daily walk around the lake had to be shortened as she had to stop frequently. In time, she told us, it got so bad I couldn't walk across the room without being out of breath. Her doctor told her that she was suffering from heart failure. Now, heart failure doesn't mean that your heart stops working. Heart failure is something where the pumping power of your heart is less effective than it should be, and the demand that your body creates isn't enough for the heart to keep up with. And so your heart is failing, you see. And Janet's doctor told her that there was nothing they could do for her except wait for a heart transplant. She was told she needed a new heart. And they told her, well, just go enjoy every day as you can. Well, in her frustration, she went and got a second opinion. And another physician told her that what she might need was an implant, a pacemaker in her heart. And she learned that some people would get a boost from their implant right away. In fact, as soon as they woke up from the surgery, they would have more energy. And thankfully, it worked out for her that they could give her this device. And along with really adjusting her medication, she said, it brought my life back. And she had new energy. She was a fortunate one. And so we took photographs of her for the advertisement of her jogging around that lake of her home. But you know, it's not the same for everyone. Many people really struggle with heart failure. And that's the subject of our story today. But it's not that medical condition that we've been describing. In fact, in our story today, it doesn't affect just one person. It affects a whole nation. But our hero, you know, he has just the remedy for that condition. And so our lesson today is David's cure for heart failure. Now, as you hear this story in 1 Samuel 17, you say, I know that one pretty well. We've heard it since we're young, and it's easy to tune it out. And so what we're going to do this morning is a little bit different. I want you to focus on two things. One, what do you see on the outside? What do you see with the eyes? And then what is hidden? What's behind the surface? And we're going to point those things out. Because that's been our subject as we look at David being a man after God's own heart. God saw what was on the inside of David. And when we last left our hero, he was there in the courtroom of Saul playing music for him. But we learn that he doesn't stay there all the time. And in fact, he goes back and forth between his home in Bethlehem. He's just what we would call a contract employee these days. He just had a short term that he would work, and then he would go back home as needed. And we know that the Philistine army was preparing an attack against Israel. And so we jump in at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 17. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And so as the story begins, the Philistines are invading the land of Judah, and they've been trying to push themselves down a valley to get into the land. And it seemed that this ravine would be the path of least resistance. And so to stop them, Saul and his men have tried to block them there. Along this valley called the Valley of Elah, there are two mountain ridges. And on one side was the army of the Israelites, and the other side was the Philistines. My father and I and my brothers and others, we stood there on February 24th, and we looked up at those two mountain ridges. You really had a sense of that scene. It became real. And there's still a brook there that flows down, and it was dried up at the time, and we all grabbed our little stones out of the rock, out of the brook. There's my little pebble I found, a smooth stone, similar to what we know of in our story. But as you saw it there, you pictured this scene. Imagine, if you will, rows of soldiers lined up on the top of these ridges. Maybe you've seen images of the Civil War when they would fight this way, when the armies would line up in these rows, face to face. And I was thinking that's a good visual of what is unseen in our world every day. Satan's forces on one side and God's forces on the other, all in a battle that is unseen, but going on around us. The attacks of evil against good, the spiritual warfare that's going on every moment. What a sight to see. But you know, that's a devastating way to fight a battle. Hand-to-hand combat like that, and thousands of men would die every day in something like this. So we know in this battle, something different was used. The strategy used by the Philistines is that they would send out one man, their best man, to represent them, and then ask that a representative would come from Israel. A middleman is the word used here, someone to go between to fight for them. And so they challenged them, and they said that the winner of this battle would win the whole war. And then we read in verse 4 that there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And here comes a description of this man. And what's interesting to me, it takes 4 verses to describe how he looked, his appearance. Goliath was dressed to kill. Here, this impressive man. And not just his height, but his armor, his weapons. And I wondered, why is so much used here described how Goliath looked? Maybe this is a setup between the contrast of man's power, which we can see, and God's power, which is unseen often. And his outward appearance was terrifying. In verse 8, it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Verse 10, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And as Goliath taunts them, he says, "You are the servants of Saul." You notice there's no mention of God here, is there? You're the servants of a man, your impressive man, Saul. That's who they were trusting in. But the verse I wanted to really call our attention to here is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." The words of Goliath paralyzed them. It brought them fear. No one was willing to fight this giant. Why? Was it really the words of Goliath that got them? Or was it that outward appearance that they saw before them? I mean, Goliath is a tank. He's twice their size. And as they saw him, they were fearful. But then the story goes on and it starts talking about David. Sort of this strange interruption in verse 15. It says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And And so for 40 days, this scene was repeated every day, twice a day. But then, as I mentioned, the story goes back to David. And it's interesting that the cameras switch from that battle scene of combat to David a few miles away in Bethlehem on the hills, where he's a shepherd. And I thought of this contrast that was being shown, this contrast between what's happening, this battle, versus this quiet, peaceful scene of David. You know, in the tradition of landscape painting, when someone asks for an idyllic landscape or a comforting, relaxing landscape, it was typical to paint these rolling hills with sheep on them. And that seems to be the picture we're painted here of this quietness of David's life. And I think we see the outward contrast again between Goliath's description and David's simple, quiet life as a young man. For what is told to us about David here? It tells us that David had some older brothers who were in the army. They were in the battle. I'm going to call them the outward appearance brothers, because they were the ones, remember, that Samuel was scanning when he was there to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. But it mentions here that David is the youngest. Again, all these pictures of youth feeding the sheep. And then he goes to bring food to help out his brothers in the battle. And in verse 23 then, as David has moved back now towards the battle scene to deliver some supplies for his brother and get word of how they're doing, it says in 23, as he talked with them, "Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them." So twice a day for 40 days, they heard the taunts of Goliath. They've had no response. No one has been willing to accept the challenge. But today, someone for the first time has heard these words. And now look at verse 24, and this is the other verse I wanted to consider. Verse 24, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up?'" So here's more fear. 40 days later, the fear is still there. In fact, maybe it even seems worse, because now it says they ran away in fear and terror. And what caused that fear? You saw the words there, "when they saw the man." And they even have that comment, "Have you seen this man?" The outward appearance. And then David speaks. And these are the first words that we hear from David's lips in his life here, recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. Notice what David says in verse 26. "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, David says something about something that no one else has seen. The Israelites all heard from the Goliath that Goliath was defying them, the armies of Israel. Back in verse 10, it said that the armies of Israel he is defying. But David's vision was higher. David looked up to see something else. He saw the real issue. And he saw that Goliath was not just defying the armies of Israel, he was defying the armies of the living God. No one else has brought up the name of God yet in this story. And this is the difference, isn't it? What do I see when there's trouble before me? Where does my mind go? Where do I look? Do I see God in the middle of it all? And right from the first statement out of David's mouth, we're seeing what is different about David's heart. And the difference is that his heart has faith. And he sees something by faith that others completely miss. And so the theme of our message this morning is David's heart of faith. We've already seen David had an obedient heart. God saw that. David had a sanctified heart. He sanctified God in his heart. He set apart God in his heart. He had a spirit-filled heart. And now we learn that he has a heart of faith. And you say, how do we know that David had a heart of faith? Because he said he's defying the armies of the living God. And how do we know that God is alive? By believing him and what he said, by faith, by trusting him in his word. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness or the wickedness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And now we have the first open conflict with David recorded here for us in the Bible. In fact, there are three characters this morning that we're going to see that David is challenged by. And as you look at all three, you'll see they're pretty impressive people. I think there's something in all of them that could give you a bit of heart failure. And the first challenger, number one, is his own brother, Eliab. What are you doing here? Shouldn't you be at home with Dad? And what about those sheep? What about those few little sheep, your little job you have to do? Shouldn't you be minding them? And Eliab is informing everyone nearby who could hear who David really was. It's sad how we do this, you know, even with our friends. We tell others about someone we know well in order that we might position them against us. And we might look a little bit better than they are. What about your few sheep, David? But you know, Eliab was one of those all the men of Israel who fled in terror, right? Eliab was one of those in fear the same. So why does Eliab do this to his brother? Perhaps he was jealous because of that moment before when he was passed by Samuel and when David was anointed instead. I know the wickedness of your heart. Now, wait a minute. Our subject is about David's heart. And the first time we read the word heart was in chapter 16, and we got three messages out of that expression that God looks on the heart and what he saw in the heart of David. But now we hear that his heart is wicked. Now, is that true? I mean, that's different from what we've heard so far. When he says, I know the evil condition of our heart, of your heart, we might say, do you? Eliab, do you really know the condition of your brother's heart? Only God knows the heart. And yes, the heart is wicked. Jeremiah's words, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Eliab doesn't know David's heart personally. He can't see David's heart. Perhaps Eliab just knew his own heart enough that he assumes David's heart must be just like his. You know, if I'm thinking this way, well, you must be thinking that too. You know, the irony of this whole scene is that not only are Eliab's accusations untrue and David is innocent, but he's actually admirable in all of them. Why are you here? David was here because his father told him to be here. He was obeying his father. He was bringing food to his brothers. You've left your sheep. No, he didn't. He kept them. He left them with a keeper, someone who was watching the sheep. They were under good care. And you know, David was a wonderful shepherd. He would never put his sheep in jeopardy. And he says, I know your pride. No, you don't. Pride wasn't in David in this. You have a wicked heart. No, God said David's heart was right. You're only here to see the battle. The only reason David was in this scene and conversation right now is because God's name was being defied. You see what's happening here? It's all outward appearance, isn't it? This is what it looked like to Eliab on the surface. And what's the essence of all of his accusations? It seems to be David's youth. What about your few little sheep, David? Shouldn't you be at home with them? You're just a shepherd boy. You're too young to be here. And you haven't had your youthful pride put in check yet. Isn't it interesting when we're young kids how proud we are and it's so easy to spot? We don't hide it at all. But you know, it's sad here how sometimes that those closest to us are the ones who hurt us the most. But David has an interesting answer. He says, just a simple question, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a good reason? Remember, one of the descriptions of David is that he was prudent in speech. He chose his words carefully. And someone who was proud would have retaliated and challenged his brother back. But David illustrates here meekness. We know that meekness is not being weak. Meekness is strength, but it's under control. And David controlled his words, and he said, isn't there a good reason for me to say this? And so the words of David's courage make it back all the way to the king, and he's brought to Saul. And then look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And so here's this heart failure we've been talking about. And David says, there's no need to fear. You know, there is heart failure in every man in the Israelite army. And there was heart failure in Saul, too. It said that. But David says, I have just the cure for heart failure. What confidence he has, and why did David have that confidence? It's because David saw what was really happening. With the eyes of faith, David saw that God was in the middle of all this. Remember, we said David had an obedient heart. He did the will of God. That means David knew the word of God. You can't obey God unless you know what God says. And there's something in God's word that might have been very clear in David's mind. Think of that now as I read you some verses from Deuteronomy 20. Relationship to this scene. In Deuteronomy 21, it says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You see, if David was really looking at Goliath, he would have been afraid. But David's eyes were on God, who just happens to be a lot larger than Goliath. You see, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? When I was flying into Washington, D.C. earlier in the week, the plane was just circling over to land at the airport downtown, and we got a view of the Capitol area. And I was looking out the window as the sun was just starting to go down, and along this green field was this fence post sticking up in the ground, but it was catching the light in a brilliant white light. And the person next to me said, well, there's the Washington Monument. It looked like a toothpick. You see, it's perspective, isn't it? From the ground, it's impressive, and it overwhelms you. But from God's perspective, it's nothing. In verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Interesting when Saul uses these words, man of war. That's the very thing that David was described. Remember back in 1 Samuel 16, he's a man of war. And so now we have David's second challenger. The first was his own brother Eliab, and now the second one is Saul the king, an impressive man we know as we've been hearing. But you know, just like everyone else, Saul was fearful of Goliath too. It said that in verse 10 or verse 11. And Saul heard those words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was afraid too. And instead of being an encourager to David's faith, Saul is a discourager, and he says, thou art not able. You can't do this. And yes, if you look at what you see, you can't do this, David compared to Goliath. Saul's just being realistic. But David was not comparing himself to Goliath. He was comparing God to Goliath. And that changed everything. That changed everything. And then David goes on to explain, you know, this story of how in the past God had helped him. When there was a lion and a bear that came into his sheep and took a lamb, David went and God helped him and delivered that lamb out of the mouth of the lion. And he says in verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." David is saying the previous experiences of God's faithfulness ensures me that God will be faithful in the future too. In other words, God has delivered me, and God will deliver me. You know, that's what faith is. I trust what God has said. That's the whole message of these stories. God will deliver me. And that we might see that we can trust God, that God is trustworthy. But you know what's interesting, even here? It's not in those experiences with the lion and the bear that David is trusting in. His trust is in God who delivered him. And he says, God again will deliver me. But if you saw a lion or a bear stand before you, what would that outward appearance do to you? Wouldn't you tremble? I remember being up north in Minnesota on a hike one day. I had parked my car by the side of the road, and as I was returning to the car, I wasn't paying very much attention, and as I got around to the side where the driver's door was, there was a moose standing right before me, right at the door, with his huge horn. My heart began to pound. I could feel it slapping against my breastbone. I quickly ran to the side door of the passenger side and slipped across the seat and drove off. It's heart failure, isn't it? You see something like that. But you know, David's story here about the lion and the bear, that was personal. It's probably David all by himself. No one saw it. But God saw it. The events of our life that we think no one else sees, those times when we just simply trust God, God is watching. The things you are doing now in just trusting God in simple faith, remember that the Lord is seeing. And so Saul says, "Go and the Lord be with thee." God be with you. But then he adds, "Well, you need my armor, though." You see, Saul is a man after the flesh. The Lord wasn't enough in his mind. You also need some extra protection. Isn't that all just outward? Then in verse 40, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a wallet. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." And as I read those words, I thought for a minute, well, David is doing what here? He's bringing food to his brothers. Why does he have his shepherd's bag with him? Why does he have his sling? Why does he have his staff? Why would he need the tools of a shepherd? There's no sheep with him here. You know, those were just the tools of his everyday life. He probably didn't leave home without them. But look at verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." And so now David meets his third challenger. It was Eliab first, and then Saul, and now Goliath. And you notice once again it says, Goliath looked and he saw David. The outward appearance, he was just a youth. He was red-faced, he was good-looking, just a young kid. And he says, "You coming at me with sticks? That's how you're coming at me?" As he points at the staff of David the shepherd. "That doesn't look like a weapon." And David says in verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Notice David doesn't say, I'm coming to you with a sling and a stone, and I'm pretty good with it. He doesn't say that. He says, I come to thee in a name, not by anything you can see. There's no appearance here. You know, the enemy doesn't see the weapons of David. The enemy can't see God's weapons. They're hidden to this world. We learn that the word of God is a sword. Really? It doesn't look like a sword. And faith is your shield. It doesn't look like a shield. But the scripture says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In verse 46, David says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. And then at the end of the verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so what is David doing here? He's bringing out the sword of the word. The word of God. By faith, he's bringing the word of God before Goliath. In verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. But look at verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. When they saw their champion, now that's not the same word as before where it was their middleman. This is that word we considered in our first lesson, their hero. When they saw that their hero was flat on the ground, they ran in fear. Now they have heart failure. So the enemy escapes in fear, and the nation of Israel chases them all the way back to the gates of their city, and the bodies of the Philistines are strewn about the sides. And on the way back, the armies of the Israelites just gathered the spoils from the tents of the Philistines. What are the lessons about David's heart of faith here that we can use for ourselves? It's full of lessons, isn't it? The first one, this about the heart of faith, is that faith has to wait patiently. Faith is trusting God, and that's when you can't see. It said in 15 that David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Remember, David's been anointed as king, but he's not the king yet. He's been in the court of Saul and wondering, what is happening to my life? And then suddenly he's back on the farm with the sheep. Would that be a bit of a letdown? Have you ever had to take a step backwards in life and done something that you thought you were done with? David has to learn to wait. And the lesson for us too is stay where God has put you and wait for him to open the doors. You don't need to hold the door open with your foot and just hope there might be an opportunity to walk through. Let God open the door. The second lesson about a heart of faith is that the heart of faith looks up to God. It looks up to God. I told you we had three challengers in this story. Eliab, Saul, and Goliath. And you know what's interesting? They're all tall, aren't they? Eliab was tall. It said when Samuel looked at him that the Lord said, don't look at the height of his stature. But then the second challenger was Saul, and he was even taller. It said he was head and shoulders above all the others in the land. But then he gets to the third challenger, and he's twice their size. Goliath is taller than all of them. It keeps getting harder and harder. And faith challenges in our life increase when God knows we've gone through things. He brings us through things that might even be more of a challenge. And you know, something about this idea is that pride looks down, doesn't it? Pride looks down on someone. But faith looks up. Faith looks up to God. You know, in life it seems that we learn these lessons about these increasing challenges of faith. When you're young and you played baseball on the street with your friends, you might have been the best one. You could hit the ball farther than anybody else. until you got to junior high. There's about 10 kids that could hit it farther than you. And then later on in life, you found there were all kinds of people who could do things better than you. And the challenges of life increased this way that we might trust God more. And David saw someone who was much bigger than any of these. And he wanted it to be seen that God would get all the glory for this, that this was all God's work. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he asks them a question. Do you look at things on the outward appearance? Our weapons are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty. And then the third thing about faith is that faith means that I will trust God's word. That's what it means. David has the cure for heart failure, and that is that he believed the word of God. He knew the word of God, and then he trusted the word of God. And if one of his psalms, I think, could summarize the story here of David and Goliath, it might be that first verse of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm not going to fear Goliath. You see, David was courageous because he saw that the battle was the Lord's. A fourth lesson about faith is that faith comes out in action. We've been talking about what's inside of David's heart. But you know, what's in our heart, if we're a person after God, it doesn't just stay in there, it comes out. And I noticed something in this expression when David was there with the lion and the bear. It says, I caught him by the beard. And I imagine that's David's bare hands catching this lion. Think of that. Where earlier, just a couple chapters before, we read that those same hands were the hands that were playing the harp for David. It says he played with his hands for Saul and refreshed him. You see, David, as a man after God's own heart, allows his hands to be an expression of his heart. And so it is in our life that our hands are an extension of our heart. Our mouth is an extension of our heart. And as a songwriter would say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. We can't see our hearts, but the action of our hearts do come out. And then a fifth lesson, faith gives the victory. Faith gives the victory. You know, when we come to David, we've learned that this is God's chosen king. And from that seed would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is often shown in a foreshadow in David's life here. David is a prototype of Christ. As in this story, Goliath is a prototype of Satan. And the whole world is just trembling in heart failure before Goliath. And so it is, this whole world was in fear of what Satan and what he can do. And we, just like the Israelites, are powerless to defeat him. And what we couldn't do for ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Just like with Israel, David fought Goliath for them. And the Israelites, they won that battle. They got credit for the victory, even though they didn't really do anything themselves. All they did was pick up the spoils of the war, the victory. And that's our privilege too, isn't it? Christ has won the victory for us, and we just reap the benefits of grace that he's given to us. You know, there's a really strange ending to this story. It's puzzled many people. Look at verse 58. It says, Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. And you wonder, how could Saul forget David after all of this? I mean, it said David had played for him and he loved him. But if you notice carefully, it's not Saul forgetting David. He's wondering who his father is. Who's your father, he says. Whose son are you? You might remember that the reward for killing the giant was that that family would live tax-free in the land. And Saul's wondering, who's going to be on my payroll now? Who's your father? But to me, it's interesting that this story ends with the sonship of the Savior. Who's your father? Remember what they said of the Lord Jesus. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just Joseph from Nazareth? And what good thing could come out of Nazareth? And so David wins the victory, and it catches the hearts of others too. As the next chapter goes on, it says it won the heart of Jonathan. And Jonathan loved David. It said his sister Michal loved David. It says Saul's servants loved David. It said all of Israel loved David. So much so that they even wrote a song about his victory. And it says in chapter 18, verse 8, or verse 7, that the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And Saul says, what more can he have now except the kingdom? And from that day forward, Saul eyed David. And look what happened in verse 10 as we close with this. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Remember our story about the hands? David again plays with his hands. And the power of music we described that so calmed Saul before, now Saul is troubled, and where's Saul's hand? It's wrapped around a javelin that he will use in an attempt to kill his own loved one, David. And so we'll see a change now in the life of David because of the way that Saul changes, where he moves amazingly from love to jealousy to hatred to attempted murder. Perhaps because as Saul looked at David, saw the faith that David had in God and realized there was no faith in his own heart. So how do you respond to David after a victory like this? You know, there's only two ways to respond. One is to accept him as your king, as Jonathan did, and he loved him. And the second is to reject him in hatred, as we see Saul doing. That's David's cure for heart failure. It's faith in the Word of God. Well, don't think our heart troubles are over yet. They're really just beginning, as we'll see tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in thy Word once again. Impress upon our heart these things which we cannot see, the things that you ask us to simply trust you by faith, to see that there is a God, and he will deliver. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.